Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, you'll probably want to put a bookmark or something in Matthew 1 to keep your place there, because we'll look at it again. But for our next scripture reading, we're going to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, reading all the way down to verse 16, and again, reading these verses responsibly. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Ready in verse 16? And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So from those two sections, we call those the biblical Christmas story, especially Luke chapter 2. We'll look at both of these sections just briefly this morning and see what the Lord has for us, this idea of what the Christmas message teaches me. Let's pray one more time for the Lord's blessing and then get right into the message. Lord, I do pray that our minds and hearts would be on your word. There's, because of the nature of the day, Lord, there's many activities that's going to be involved. I'm sure even as we're standing here, sitting here, Lord, we think about all that's going to, has happened, is going to happen. Now for these next few moments, Lord, I pray our minds, our hearts would be stayed upon your word. Right now, Lord, more important than the Christmas dinner or the gift giving or family get together right now, the most important thing is that the word of God is in front of us. Here we are as your people, and we need you to speak to our hearts. Pray that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, if you've been here for the last few Sundays, you know that we've been preaching about the Christmas story leading up to Christmas Sunday. We were in a series that kind of tied in with our Christmas program, While the Shepherds Watch, and In each of those messages, we kind of zeroed in on specific biblical truths that were taught in the Christmas message. For example, one of the things that we brought out was this idea of the shepherds and that tower of the flock. Because often we read the Christmas message, especially Luke chapter 2, and it says there's shepherds abiding in the field, and we just think that, you know, just they happen to be there, and the angels happen to show up, and the angels said, hey, well, here we are, and hey, there's shepherds, just tell them what's going on. And it just kind of worked out that way. What a coincidence that the shepherds and the angels would be in the same field at the same time. Well, that's not the case. We go all the way back to Genesis and find out these shepherds were thought about, or at least that event was thought about way back in Genesis, and that tower of the flock is talked about, and so there's nothing accidental by the Lord. The Lord doesn't just show up and say, hey, what do you know? I didn't know that was going to happen. And so that's never the case with the Lord. So there's no accidents. There's no coincidence. There's no fate. There's the Lord. They're His omniscience, His all-knowing. There's His foreknowledge, knowing all things ahead of time. And then there's the will of God. So we talked about that for a little bit. Then we talked about where it says, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We talked about what does that mean? Because if you go back for the last 2016 years since the birth of Christ, there's not been peace on earth. I mean, we fought a world war to end. We fought a war to end all wars. That was called World War I. And because it was so successful, guess what we did? We fought World War II. And since then, we've had a Korean War slash conflict slash police action. We've had the Vietnam War, and even now, still the Middle East is all in war, and we're involved in kind of not at times. And so there's never been peace on earth. So how could they say peace on earth if there's not been peace on earth? Well, he's not talking about world peace. He's talking about peace between you and the Lord. And because Jesus came, because he died for our sins, we can be at peace with God. The Bible talks about us and our sins. We abide under the, now think about this, under the wrath of God. Not that God hates us, but our sins separate us from the Lord, and the Lord hates our sin. And if we die in our sin, we go to an eternal, burning lake of fire, a place we call hell. That's what happens if you die in your sins. But the Lord doesn't want that. He wants peace between us and Him. So Jesus came so there could be peace on earth, peace between us and the Lord because of Jesus Christ. We preached about that. And then the other thing we brought out in these messages as we zeroed in was, you know, why? What is the significance of the first coming? Well, part of it is Jesus was born. He was born so he could die on the cross for our sins. That's true. But there's another significance, and that is this. We preach today about the second coming. Now, if you go in the Old Testament, they all talked about the coming of the Messiah, but that was really the first coming. They didn't completely understand it because no prophecy is completely understood until it's fulfilled. And then we're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And so they didn't completely understand it, but they looked forward to the coming of Christ and the first coming. Today, we look back at that first coming and look forward to the second coming. And what hope, what confidence do we have that Jesus is coming again? Because he came the first time, just like he said. And the one who obeyed every single prophecy, the one who fulfilled everything said about him, will also come the second time and fulfill all those prophecies. And so it gives us hope and confidence in the second coming. And so each of those messages, we kind of zeroed in, zoomed in, almost like if, you know, most of you have done this, you have a cell phone, and your cell phone does all kinds of things. In fact, it's funny, most of the things we do with our cell phones has nothing to do with calling. You ever notice that? It's all these other things we do, and one of the things we do is we take pictures, and we have Zoom, and so we're zooming in and zooming in and zooming in, and that's what we did in those messages. We kind of zeroed in, zoomed in on certain truths. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of zoom out. We're going to back up. And we'll call it the bird's eye view, the bigger picture. And so we're going to look at these, again, excuse me. We're going to look at this truth about the Christmas message, but look at it in a big picture teaching about Christmas. Still biblical, but the bigger picture of it. So I want you to go back with me to Matthew 1. Four things I want to share with you about the big picture about the Christmas message, things that teaches us that I think are significant. In Matthew chapter 1, look with me in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, we're not going to rehash, because we preached on this before, I'm not going to rehash everything. But just so you understand, that espousal, being espoused in the Bible, we say, well, they're engaged. Well, that is true, but it means a whole lot more than that. It means that basically they were married except for everything about they've not been physically intimate with each other. So they're married in every other legal way. And so this idea of being that she was found with child, now he's thinking that she's been unfaithful, and he was minded to put her away privately. The idea was he was going to do kind of a private divorce so she wouldn't embarrass her. She wouldn't have to be stoned or anything. He just put her away privately, but there would be a divorce there. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What it could have been meant was this, that Mary would have been in Bethlehem all by herself giving birth to Jesus. Now, think about that. That's what Joseph is thinking. But the Lord does not want that. The Lord is going to intervene in verse 20 and knows what happened. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So the Lord now intervenes and says, no, I don't. This is not what I want. I don't want you to put her away. I want you to marry her. I want you and her to be in a marriage relationship. So what's the first thing it teaches me? Number one is this, that God takes the family unit seriously. Typically, when we think about the family unit, we say, well, it's important that there's a mom and a dad for different reasons. For example, it's important that you got to have a mom and a dad if you're going to have children. I mean, that it takes a mom, takes a dad. They got to come together for a child to be born. Not in this case, but that's what typically. Or we think, well, the family unit's important not just for the procreation of children, but it's important because for protection and provision, especially back in those times when the society is a little different. So you need someone there who can be the heavy, someone who can watch out and take care of mom and take care of the kids. And so for the protection and provide, and someone's got to work the job and put food on the table. Again, society is a little bit different back then, and it wasn't common for the woman to work like that. And so for protection and provision, you need a mom and a dad. Or some people say, well, there needs to be a mom and a dad for the training and the discipline. I mean, if you're going to have a good opportunity to train and discipline that child, you need both the mom and the dad. Now, all that is true. Now, here's what I'm zeroing in on. All that is true, but not in this situation. None of that mattered. For example, did Joseph have to be there for Jesus to have food on the table? No. We know that that's God's son, and God was going to take care of him. Now, Joseph wasn't needed there, obviously, for the procreation. I mean, Mary's already pregnant, and they're not together yet. So we know that's not important. Well, how about the training and discipline of Jesus? Do you think Joseph ever... Now, think about this. Here's Jesus as 10 years old. Do you think Joseph had to spank him? I mean, did Jesus ever tell a lie? No. Did he ever take something? No. Did he ever disobey his parents? No. By the time he reached that age of accountability, we know that he was sinless because he's the sinless Son of God, correct? So think, why was it so important for Joseph then to be in this picture? It's almost like if there's ever a situation where God could have said, nah, we don't really need you, Joseph, just go do what you're going to do. But yet that was not the Lord's will. So this idea of having a dad and a mom and children, now watch this, it's not simply a good way, or a better way, or even the best way. But it's God's way. This is what the Lord wants. He wants the mom and the dad and the children. This is the family unit that the Lord stresses. Now, let me stop, put the car in park, get out for a moment, and talk to you. I got to give you a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this, that some families, it is true, they're broken, they're blown up by uncontrolled or unwanted events. Death is one of them. My father died when I was 7. Okay, and it blew up my family unit. So I understand that there are situations hoisted upon us, put upon us that we would not want, that ruins the family unit maybe the way the Lord wants it. Now, in those cases, I think that we look to God for grace and help. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I think if we keep our eyes on the Lord can see us through those difficult times. But the reason I talk about this idea about the family unit being taken seriously, and we see this in this Christmas story, that the Lord has taken the family unit seriously. And the reason we stress that is not because we're trying to look down upon those who have events that they cannot control that's been put upon them. They don't want a blown up family, but the family has been blown up. We're not trying to look down or criticize or attack them. The bigger problem is this, is when we have a society, I'll go a little slow, I want you to listen carefully. We have a society that thinks it can recreate or redesign the family and everything will be okay. And that is not the case. The Lord has created the family. We talked about that in a whole Sunday school series. And the Lord has designed it in such a way that it's the best situation possible. So God's design is a dad, a mom, and children. As much as possible, this is what the Lord wants. We've got to be careful as we live as believers in a society that we don't go along with what society teaches and thinks. Our society thinks it doesn't matter if there's a mom or a dad. It can be just one or the other. It can be like two moms, two dads, one mom, one dad. Nothing matters. As long as there's love in the family, that's all that matters. Well, it is important to have love. But God's design is a mom and a dad. That's always God's design. And we see this in the Christmas story. This may be old news for some of you. Some who are a little bit older would remember this. Back in the election of 1992, when George Bush the first was running for re-election, and his vice president, that was the first time, was running with him the second time, and that was a fellow by the name of Dan Quayle. Dan Quayle was definitely more conservative than George Bush number one, and really was, as far as conservative people, I mean, he was the one they liked a whole lot more than Mr. Bush. Dan Quayle spoke in a, this is prior to that election, and he spoke on at some conference or something about family values. And he made this statement that really got blown up. If you recall, this really, I mean, it just shook the talking heads on TV. I mean, they just couldn't stop talking about it. And here's what he said. He was talking on the situation about what was good for our nation. What's good for our nation is to have solid, foundational type of families, that families need to be built up and be strong if we have a strong nation. And I agree with that. And he talked about a current situation that was going on in our nation. And in our nation at that time, on TV, was a TV show called Murphy Brown. Some of you remember that. And Murphy was the woman, and she decided she wanted to have a baby. But here's what she said. I don't need a husband, and my child doesn't need a father. All we got to do is figure out how, and doesn't really matter, but whether it was in vitro or whatever. She was going to have a child absent of dad, absent of husband, and the whole show was saying, what a great thing this is. The whole show was pushing that this is a great thing. This is what our society needs. We don't need a mom and a dad. All we got to have is a mom, or all we got to have is a dad, or two dads, two moms. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. And he got up and talked about how that was a detriment to our society. And you would have thought that man that he was like, here's what you thought. On live TV, he took little kitty cats and snapped their necks off or something. I mean, they went crazy. The talking heads couldn't stop talking. I mean, they were just all over TV talking about this. And here's what they said. Perhaps, now this is the response of the TV show against Dan Quayle. Perhaps it's time for the vice president to expand his definition and recognize that whether by choice or circumstance, families come in all shapes and sizes. Well, I agree, by circumstance that is true. But it should not be true by choice. And so as we come to this Christmas Sunday, we ought to stop and realize that as we spend time with our family, that family is important. It's important. Mom and dad is important. It's important that dealing with our children, these things are important things to our society. Notice again what the Lord said. He said, take unto thee, marry thy wife. This is what I want. I want there to be a family unit involved in Jesus' life. There's a second big teaching, I think, about the Christmas story. Number one is this idea that God takes a family unit seriously. And then there's a second one. Number two is this, that God will do some things in my life that will amaze me. That's the second big thing I see in the Christmas story. Go back with me to Matthew 1. Look at verse 20. Notice what it says. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now here's why I'm bringing that out. If you go back to verse 19, he's like this. Oh, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? But in this consideration, it doesn't seem that he's ever thinking about marrying her. It says, being a just man, not willing to make her public example, was minded to put away privily. Nothing in his thinking was to marry her. But yet the Lord comes to him and says, Joseph, I have something. This is what I want you to marry. And he's like, what? I would have never thought that. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Look with me in verse 31. Notice what happens here. And behold, thou shalt conceive. This is now he's talking to Mary. Now, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, imagine at this moment, Mary is a virgin woman. And God is saying, you're going to have a child. And she's thinking, what? How is this going to be? Look at verse 34. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, saying, I know not a man? Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so the Lord comes to them and tells them something very amazing. One is, I'm going to do things you're not even thinking I'm going to do. I'm going to have you do things you're not even imagining I'm going to do. And then I'm going to do things in your life that's unbelievable. You're not even going to know how it's going to happen. And I'm going to do the impossible in your life. Now, here's why I'm bringing this out. Most people, many people, I think, want to see God do something impossible. They say, boy, I'd like God to do something impossible in my life. But think with me. That means you've got to be in a situation where there has to be an impossible situation. Think of the situation that Mary's in. I'm an unwed woman going to have a baby. Now, in today's society, that's not uncommon, but in their society, that was unheard of. That could lead to be stoning. That could be lead actually to her death. And she's thinking, what, Lord, this is unbelievable what you're going to do. So for God to do the impossible in our life, then we must be in an impossible situation in our life. Now quickly, there's two ways I'm going to apply this. One is this. First is this, that God can meet those needs in our lives when it's impossible for us to do it. Each of us come to situations, maybe we look back at 2016 and say, boy, look at this situation, and going into 2017, I have no idea, how's the Lord going to fix this? How's the Lord going to deal with this situation? But I'm telling you that God can meet needs in our lives when it's impossible for us to do anything about it. There's no way. And when you come to an impossible situation in your life, it's not time to give up. It's not time to quit. It's not time to say, I can't fix this. I can't do anything. Okay, you can't. But that's the time when you turn to the Lord and realize He can. See, for the Lord to do the impossible, you must be in an impossible situation. There's an old song, old hymn, old Christian song. I'm just going to show you just a couple of the words. It's somewhat famous. We don't sing it that much anymore. But it goes along this line. Have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? And you have any mountain that you cannot tunnel through. Now watch this. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Now, let me give you a slight caveat, before I get to the next part. What we want God to do may not be what God wants. So we get in an impossible situation and say, Lord, you got to do this, this. And sometimes the Lord's going to do the impossible, but not the impossible you think He's going to do. And so here's what we do. We say, Lord, it's an impossible situation. I have no idea how You're going to do this. But Lord, not my will, Thine be done. But Lord, just do something. And it may be in things that you don't even imagine the Lord might do in your life. Second way, I'm going to quickly show it to you, about God would do some things in my life that will amaze me. First of all, He meets needs when it's impossible for anyone else to meet those needs. But second is this, that God can use us in spite of us. Sometimes we think this, it's impossible for God to use me. I know people this way. I've talked to them. They say, it's impossible. God can never bless my life. God can never use me. Look at the baggage. Look at what I've done. Look at my history. Look at my past. Look at the situation. Look at my circumstances. I'm telling you, God specializes in the impossible. If anything about Christmas should jump out of it, is God does impossible things. And He does sometimes impossible things in our life that we need, but sometimes He uses us in impossible ways that we can never imagine. In spite of our baggage, in spite of our inabilities, in spite of even some handicaps we may have, God can do impossible things in our life. Now, one of the reasons that he uses people in impossible ways, so that when he uses you, he gets the credit. Now, here's how our mind thinks. We think this: the only way God can use me is if I grow up in a Christian home and I do everything I'm supposed to do and I get all the ducks lined up, all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. If I have everything right in my life, then God can use me. Well, he can use you. I'm not saying he can't use you in those circumstances. But watch this. Often when he does, then you get the credit. They say, well, of course you serve God. You grow in a Christian home. Of course you serve God. You go to church. Of course you serve God. Look at all the good things you've done. But if you've got a history or a past and it's nothing you would want to talk about or tell others about, and you go through life and you look back and say, boy, how could God ever use me? Well, let me tell you what. You stop and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive my sins. Wash me clean. I commit myself to you. And you watch what the Lord can do. And when he does it, guess what they say? They don't pat you on the back. They say, man, look what God did. I mean, you were this and you were that, but look what now. Look what the Lord has done. And so I'm telling you, as we think about the Christmas story, that God would do some things in my life that will amaze me if I yield, if I let him do that. But quickly, let me go to the third part. So we said the family unit is important. We see that. We say that God does things that's amazing in our lives. We see that. Then why don't you go back with me to Matthew 1 and look again with me at verse 19. Let me show you a third thing that a Christmas message teaches me. And that is this. We kind of alluded to it a moment ago, but now we're going to talk a little more about it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, now watch this, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he already had a plan figured out. Yet God intervenes and changes all those plans. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 4. Let me show you one more place, and I'll show you the point that I'm trying to make with these. Luke chapter 2, and look with me in verse number 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, this would be in Bethlehem, and wrapped him swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. Let me give you the point. I'll take a few moments to try to explain it. Number 3 is this: God will want me to do things that I won't want to do. That's the third thing I see about the Christmas story. There's going to be things in my life that God's going to want me to do that I will not want to do. Imagine what God was asking from Joseph and Mary. Okay, let's just think for a moment. What was God asking for Joseph and Mary? Here's what he's saying. I want you to have a child that's illegitimate. As far as man's concerned, illegitimate. You say, well, wait a minute. You can't say that about Jesus. God was his father. Okay, biblically, I understand that. But the rest of the world looked at him as an illegitimate child. And this is what they're going to deal with all of their married life. It's going to be rumor and gossip and attacks. God was saying, Joseph, here's what I want. I want you to marry. Wait a minute. That's not my son. And if I marry her, everyone's going to know that's not my son. And now I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be laughed at. But yet God said, this is what I want in your life. Not only would he wanted them to have a child for Joseph that would be looked at as illegitimate, but also imagine else what the Lord was asking. He's asking Mary to endure difficult circumstances. We know this. We know being a virgin-born son of God is part of prophecy. We know being born in Bethlehem is part of the prophecy. But look at all the extras. You're going to have to travel. It seems like, we don't know how pregnant she was. We're not sure how long she was in Bethlehem before she had the child. I know there's the, you say, well, no, I saw the movie. Okay, the movie kind of takes some liberty. So we're not sure whether she was 6 months pregnant, 8 months. But we know she was pregnant because she's pregnant back in Luke chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not an OBGYN. I'm not a baby doctor or anything like that, pediatrician. But I tell you this, my wife's been pregnant 5 times. And I tell you that, cover your ears. I tell you this, pregnant women can be little cantankerous when they're pregnant. Could you imagine what he was saying? Joseph, I want you to take Mary on a trip. What? Going where to Bethlehem? She's pregnant, man. It's going to. And it probably had its ups and downs in this trip. Why? Why didn't he bring Mary to Bethlehem and then have her pregnant? I don't know, but that was God's plan. Why did she have to have a child born in, I don't know whether it was a barn or a cave, there's some different ideas. It says not in the inn, so it wasn't a proper place or a nice place. So it was something maybe like a barn or a cave, depends on, there's a couple of different ideas. But it wasn't where you'd want to have your baby. There's nothing in the Bible that says Jesus must be born in a barn. But yet the Lord allowed it. Now, you don't have to answer, but I would ask you this. If you've ever had a child, and someone said, the doctor said, do you want to have this child in the hospital or in the back shed? You'd have said, really, doctor? Do I need to come over there and slap you? What are you asking me that for? Of course the hospital. But yet the Lord had this. And seriously, what I'm trying to point out to you this morning, as we think about the Christmas story and think about all that went on in the Christmas story, realize in our own personal life, the Lord's going to bring things in our life that we may not like, we may not want, but we have to trust Him. One of the oft-asked questions that I get is this. If God loves me or us or people so much, often it's very personal. They'll say, if God loves me, then why, and they'll mention a circumstance, some situation, something that they're dealing with, struggling with, seem maybe can't have the victory over, something that's holding them back, they feel like something that's unfair, unjust in their life. They'll say, if God loves me, then why does this thing here happen in my life? He's big enough to take it away. He's big enough to prevent it. If God loves me so much, then why does this happen in my life? Well, here's what I would say. There's a couple different things, but I'd say this. Even though there is a perfect love, think about this. There is a perfect love between the Father and the Son. But God did not give him perfect circumstances. So your circumstances are not a sign of God's love for you. And a lot of times we feel like, if this is what's going on in my life, then God must hate me. No. Sometimes your circumstances stink. But it has nothing to do with God's lack of love or lack of compassion. Some things God does in our life that we will never understand. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust Him in these things. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm just telling you this. If you're going to live for the Lord, and you're going to live for the Lord for a period of time, you'll always walk through certain valleys that all you do is really see the next step in front of you. And the Lord sustains you. You don't see the long path. You may never understand all that happens in your life. But we trust Him. And we see that even here in the Christmas story. Let me show you one more, number four. The last thing I see, the big picture of the Christmas story. Well, the family unit's important. I see that. God does things in our life that's amazing, that amazes us. God does the impossible. Also, we see that God does things in our life that we don't necessarily understand or like or want. And then there's a fourth thing. And the fourth thing is this, that God will bring people across my path that God is working on. Let me show you the text and give you a few moments to try to explain it properly. Back to Luke chapter 2. And notice what happens here in verse 15. A lot of times we read this and we just read it and don't think, we don't engage our mind, think about what's going on. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now this is on the night that Jesus was born. There's a lot of things about the Christmas story that is traditional. We're not really sure. It just has, tradition has passed down for 2,000 plus years. One is, we're not sure what, we say December 25th today. That's the day we celebrate His birth. We don't know what day He was born. Most likely, something was born in April, something was born in September. We don't know, so we picked a day. I'm not sure who picked it, but we picked it. It's December 25th. We've done it. We'll continue to do it. That's great. Okay? Now, think about whatever date that was, this is the day Jesus was born. This is not the day Wiseman showed up much later. I saw the movie too, but that's a movie, okay? In the real Christmas story, they show up later. But in this situation, this is the very night that Jesus is born. This much we know from Bible. And we know on this very night, the angels are singing, the shepherds are responding. Now look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The babe is the one lying in the manger. Now think about this. You ever wonder how Mary and Joseph felt when these folks showed up? You just had a baby. Okay? You're not really probably like throwing out the red carpet for people to show up. You just had a baby, there's your husband, and all of a sudden, the door opens and all these shepherds start walking in. You imagine, she's probably like, what's going on here? Joseph may have been thinking, you know, I'm going to have to knock someone aside the head. What's happening here? So it's not, I would think it's somewhat of a strange situation. And so I'd ask you this. Here's Mary and Joseph. They have these strangers basically come in. Now, it is the Lord doing. The Lord is telling them, hey, here's what's happening. They say, okay, let's respond to what the Lord is saying. The shepherds are in the right. Mary and Joseph are clueless. So here's the question. How do you respond when God brings people into your life? He invites people into your life and doesn't tell you about it. For example, wise men bearing gifts, that's a great thing, isn't it? I come to your door, here you go. Bill, I got a whole pot of gold here for you. Now, that's not a problem. But when the cup's empty and I'm looking for some gold, that's a different story. And so the idea of people coming in our life, we think about these shepherds, uninvited by Mary and Joseph, but yet invited by God, coming into their life in a really not a time when probably Mary's looking for visitors. So wise men bearing gifts, great. Shepherds, when you just had a baby, shepherds smelling like sheep, not so great. But both came unexpectedly, and both came by divine appointment. So here's what I would say to you this morning. Thank God for those that God brings into our lives that encourage us, refresh us, motivate us. Thank God for those people. Sometimes you're on the bottom and someone comes and pats you on the back. Thank God for that. One of the things when people come to church, yeah, I know, sometimes we kid around, like, let's say someone's sick and they haven't been in for a couple of weeks and we say, hey, let's give that guy a visitor's card. Okay, and that's, okay. But sometimes people have been struggling. They've gotten away from the Lord. Maybe they've been gone for a short time. They show up, and then you treat them that way. It can be offensive. They're like, "Well, I came back to be welcome, not to be mocked." And so, I think it's important that we are used of God at times to try to refresh people, encourage people, motivate people, and that can be a blessing when God brings people in your life who do that for you. But sometimes, now we're getting to the end of the message. So stay with me. But there are other times. Okay? So there are times when God brings them in your life to refresh, encourage, and motivate you. There's other times that God brings them in your life so you refresh and encourage and motivate them. They're not always there coming in your life because of you. Sometimes they're coming in your life because God wants you to do something for them. Let me give you this statement. I want you to think carefully about this statement. So I think a good statement as we go into the next year, something to keep in your mind. You ready? That person who is your greatest nemesis may also be your greatest ministry. That person at work, that person in church, that person in your neighborhood, even that person in your family who's your greatest nemesis, that person you're saying, man, my life would be great if it wasn't for that person. And maybe the Lord brought that person in your life, not to help you, but that you could help them. That you could pray for them. You could encourage them. You could try to, I understand there's only so much you can do sometimes for people, but sometimes there's things you can do. And so that person who's your greatest nemesis may also be your greatest ministry. So we come to the end of the message. And we think about the Christmas holiday. Okay, not the Christmas message from the Bible, but the Christmas holiday in general. It means different things to different people. You have your own traditions. Today you're going to do, one family might do certain things, another family doesn't, some other things. You have traditions you follow. Often it's time with family. That's part of it. Time off work, that's always nice. Giving and sharing. Sometimes it's maybe some winter activities you're involved in. Now, none of those things are bad things. I'm not criticizing any of them. They all have a place in our lives. But as we think about the Christmas message, What does the Christmas message mean to us? Does any of these things resonate with us as we think about Christmas and the Christmas message? It's not just a holiday story. It should mean something to us, some truth that means something to us. So let me just review all four quickly. Okay, this Christmas might be a good time to rededicate our family to the Lord. As we think about as we're around our family over Christmas, say, you know what? Let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Let's say this is important, that this family unit we have here. This Christmas, we ought to renew our faith in a miracle-working God. As you think about the Christmas story, and when you think about the needs in your life, say, boy, if God could do this, He can do what is needed in my life. This Christmas, we commit our life to do God's will. Even when it's confusing, even when God asks you to do things you do not like, do not want, do not care for, say, Lord, my life is yours. I recommit myself to living for you. And then finally, this Christmas, let's resolve to love and help those who are difficult to either love or help. Easy to love those who are loving, but it takes the Lord's help to love those who are very unloving, but it's still right to do.